good to see everybody here this evening. What was just read to you is a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that many times we look at it and we talk about the need for those to have the ability to teach. And that as we mature as children of God, that we should be able to do that. But it's the phrase that's at the end of that is that we're going to, that which we're going to concentrate on most this evening. And so when you look at verse 14 again, and we talk about solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that it is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're going to talk about learning to discern this evening. We're going to talk about being able to distinguish between things that are right and wrong, good and evil, and understanding the word and pressing on to maturity in our own lives. I want to begin with an illustration, one that maybe you've heard of, and I've probably adapted this illustration to instead of quoting it directly, but it's an illustration about a lion and a fox. It's an old lion who is, because of age and because of physical ailments, is not really able to go out and do his customary hunting to feed himself and provide for himself. He has done something, and thinking to himself, he said, well, I'm going to try to do something. I'm going to use my wits. I'm going to use my brains, and I'm going to try to do something different. So he went back to his den. He laid down in his den, and he moaned and he groaned, and everybody heard him, and they thought he was sick and ailing, and that's exactly what he wanted them to hear. And the more he moaned, and the more he cried, and the more pitiful he sounded, the other animals of the jungle decided that they would come by and check on him and see how he was doing. He never stepped foot outside of that den. And all the animals would come to the entrance to that cave, and they would start talking to him, and he would say, you know, you don't have to be so far away. And they would walk in to the den, and he would devour them. This happened several times, and finally one day a fox came by. The lion was still doing the very same thing again, and he stood at the entrance to the cave and started talking to the lion and asked him how he was doing. He said, I'm not doing real well, but you know what? You don't have to be so far away. You can come on in and you can visit. And the fox looked at him and said, you know, I think I'm just fine right where I am. He said, you know, I see a lot of footprints going into your cave, but I don't see any coming back out. So I'm going to stay right here. He lived when others died. He was able to discern what was going on and knew what he was talking about. And so when we think about that in our lives as children of God, we must have the ability to discern between danger and safety. We need to be able to discern between good and evil. Things that will help us in our lives as children of God. Things that will protect our souls. And I think about that, and just in definition alone, the word discern means that we are able to see and identify differences. I don't know, I'm going to go back just a second. I had the slide up before most of you got here this evening, but on that title slide right there, do you notice the differences? Because you might think, oh, it's just mountains and not paying any attention, but it's two different scenes. It's two different mountain ranges. It's not the same thing. It's not that just one's colored orange and one's green, but it's two different mountain ranges. We have to have the ability then to be able to identify differences. Cindy and I yesterday attended a funeral. The man who was conducting the funeral and presiding over it was a denominational preacher. He said, I'm prejudiced toward, you know, his certain denomination. But he said this. He said that if you were all Christians, doesn't matter where you worship, what you say or do, then you're all part of God's kingdom. Well, that wasn't the only thing he said that I disagreed with. But it was one of those things that by making a comment like that, there is no discernment between truth and error when you do that. It's agree to disagree as long as we all believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to go to heaven. And so when I look at this, the problem that many have when it comes to discernment is being able to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong, and truth from error. And that problem generally will arise out of the fact that they don't know which to choose between. The Bible helps us with that. You know, people, when it comes to saying things are good, things that are evil, people don't want to make those distinctions. It makes them uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. And learning to make the proper choices is something that we grow up learning, even as children. Mom and dads teach the children to discern between hot and cold, don't you? Don't touch the stove because it's hot. What happens when you touch the stove and you don't listen to mom? Your hand gets burned. You learn to discern the hard way, but you learn to discern. What we looked at in Hebrews chapter 5, the text reveals to us that we gain the ability to discern how? By reason of use. Reason of use. That means we have to have put things into practice. Talk about daily Bible reading. Well, you've got to put into practice what you read. You have to be able to meditate upon it. You have to be able to understand it. You have to be able to not just know it, but apply it. And then you make that choice between discernment. We have trained our senses. We've trained our mental faculties have been exercised at first upon simple truths, which have enabled us to become stronger, and they increase our power to apprehend more complex truths. And I believe that's one of the reasons that the writer there in the book of Hebrews says that by reason of time, some of you ought to be teachers. They should have grown into that capability. But discernment in Scripture, I believe, is a skill that enables us to differentiate for the benefit of my soul, for the benefit of your soul. We need to be able to develop the habit of weighing matters very carefully. As the old saying goes, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Well, daily Scripture reading cures the soul. It's one of those things that when we do this, that we need to understand that that ounce of prevention becomes our ability to prevent trouble in our lives. It makes us more farsighted in our discernment. And as stated in the book of Job, great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. And we have to be able to move in that direction. So many men have been considered great in spite of their mistakes. When they faltered in discernment, they didn't decrease in their greatness, because that's the way man looks at them. But discerning good and evil is something that we need to be able to do. The majority of people, and you think about it in the world today, the spirit of relativism is still prevalent in the world, just like it was years and years past. But it's one of those situations where they don't want to necessarily classify things as good and evil unless it is a hot button for them. If it's something that they really despise, then they'll ratchet up, well, that's morally wrong, or that's evil. But what they do then is they take in place in mind and they say that nearly all moral and religious teachings are good. Thinking about what I heard yesterday, that's what that man was stating, basically. Even though there are great differences between all the religious community, if we all disagree, are we all going to go to heaven? Really? A few weeks ago, I mentioned the fact that we could understand the Bible alike. What he said, in spite of our differences, we don't understand the Bible alike, we're still going to go to the same place. Can we discern? Well, absolutely, we need the ability to separate that from truth from error. To them, the right or wrong of an act or teaching today, and especially commonly in our society, and this is where the spirit of relativism comes in, is only a precept in the mind of an individual. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. What's right for you may not be right for me. But as long as it's not hurting anybody, everything's fine, and we can go about our daily business, and we won't offend each other. And that's relativism at its best, at its most basic level. Thus, what might be right or wrong has to be taken into consideration. If this were true, no man would ever have the ability to choose between right and wrong, between evil and good. But in contrast, the Bible says something completely different. Consider something that we mentioned this morning, and we mentioned the fact in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. We also mentioned something in Jeremiah that it's not in man to direct his own footsteps. And that's very true when it comes to the act of discernment, the ability to be able to choose between right and wrong. You think about something else, you can compare the desires of men to create confusion between good and evil. Isaiah chapter 5, there was that confusion. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. All too often in our chaotic world, in our sinful world, man flip-flops what God says is right for what man says is right. We flip-flop the authority of God and put it in man's hands to determine those things. And what Jeremiah wrote was correct. It's not in man to direct his own footsteps, then who should be directing our footsteps? And that would be God. And if that's true too, then we think about this. Right or wrong, then, does not become a matter of personal opinion. And that's really where people want us to live, in the realm of personal opinion. See, truth is not abstract. It is absolute. Jesus said in John chapter 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." We know when we open God's word, what we are going to find within its pages are those things that are going to bring us to belief that God is, that His Son, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That those things that are written in that book can be a lamp to our feet and a light into our pathway. That those things in that book can change our hearts. That the things that are written in the Word of God present to us real truth and not man's truth. So since truth is not abstract, but absolute, we must change our hearts then to fit these truths. Perhaps, when we think about it, man's greatest sin is his futile attempt to change truth rather than altering his thoughts, his life, to accept the truth of God. Now, I'm going to put a chart up here on the screen here in just a moment, because some people might argue, well, the Bible really doesn't tell you about good. Oh, the Bible does tell you about good and evil. It's real easy. And I don't intend to read every single text that I have up here, but I want to show you how scriptures discern between good and evil. And the way I've got this set up for you right now is the left side is going to be the good man, the right side will be the evil man. And I'm just going to start out by turning to Psalm chapter 37. And I want you to look at that with me. And like I said, I'm not going to read all of these, but a couple of these should suffice. In Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23, we see something that is stated there that should help us be able to see this contrast. And then From there, we're going to turn to Psalm 140. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The good man has ordered steps. And who orders them? The Lord does. Turn over to Psalm 140. And you look there in verse 1. Psalm 140 and verse 1 says this, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men." The Scriptures definitely make a distinction between good and evil in men. Those are just two simple texts. I mean, there's so many other places that you can turn to, but you think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the good works of a man versus the evil works of a man in James chapter 3 and verse 16. You think about the good path that we can take in Proverbs chapter 29 versus the evil course that man can take in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 10. Consider this, we can take good advice or we can accept evil counsel. We can have a good name or we can have a name that's worthless and evil. We can bear good fruit or we can bear evil fruit. Matthew chapter 7, turn over there real quick because those two verses are back to back. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 and verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There is a distinction there in our lives. What is required then to be able to discern good from evil? You can have a good heart or an evil heart. You can be of a good report or you can be one who suffers from a bad reputation and have an evil report. You can be a person of good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 tells us, though, that if we're not careful, that can be corrupted. But we can be one also that is caught up in evil dealings. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23, much like the sons of Eli, much like the sons of Samuel would eventually be. We can be caught up in those things. We have to be able then to discern between the good, between the evil. I would much rather see my name on the left side than on the right side, and I'm sure you would too. But let's see what happens when there's a failure to discern. And I want you to look at this. 1 Kings chapter 13. You run across a young prophet there in 1 Kings chapter 13. And this young man is one who, in verse 1 of that chapter, is called a man of God. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." This was a young man, as a prophet of God, who was going to do his job and do it well. But he was also going to be given some instruction. And he's going to falter because he was unable to discern between the truth and a lie. You might say he was a man of courage because he prophesied against King Jeroboam. And you think about it, his loyalty to God in verses 4 through 10 of this chapter meant more to him than the king's wealth because the king was willing to pay for him to prophesy falsely. But you move down and you go a little bit further. Let's go back to verse 8 for just a second. "But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place.'" Why? God had commanded him not to do that. He was to go in. He was to prophesy. He was to leave. And then in verse 11, his failure to discern is because he trusted an older man. "Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king." And what takes place? The old prophet goes out. He meets the young prophet. He tells him, "I too am a man of God." Well, the young prophet says, "Well, I'm supposed to go home this way. I'm not supposed to stay here. I'm not supposed to..." The old prophet said, "God told me differently." What happened? He went back with him. He ate. He rested. And when he left to go home, he lost his life. He did not properly discern truth. Then you have the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, that rich fool, it wasn't that he wasn't smart. He was intelligent enough to amass a wealth that he had, so much so that he was able to build bigger and better barns than what he had for his produce. And you think about him, it wasn't that he was not smart enough to discern between material and spiritual values, but he wasn't smart enough because he left God out of his life and thought his soul could live on the harvest stored up in his barns. God required of him that very night his life. Think of the Pharisees. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. I want you to turn over there to Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 15. We're going to be getting into some of these accounts here before too long in our study of Christ, but Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15, going down through verse 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money," and you see what happens. Verse 22 ends up saying, when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. What was he teaching? He taught them, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." His ability to discern was different from theirs. Jesus showed them there was a place for both. But because they could not comprehend, they thought they had divided loyalties by paying taxes to Caesar. And they couldn't distinguish between the earthly and the heavenly. And they even felt that Jesus could not. And he set them straight. Martha. This is one of those situations when you think about Martha. It wasn't always this way with her, I don't believe. But on that one occasion where she was having dinner at her home, her sister discerned something greater than what she was doing, and she was more concerned about the things going on in her home. And after her conversation with Jesus, Jesus would state to her that Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha needed to discern which was better, being the good hostess or sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I believe that over time she would have learned her lesson, but you think about the blind Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, the self-righteous of John chapter 8, the self-righteous of John chapter 8. It was interesting that David chose that text of Scripture this morning to talk about because I knew I had it in my lesson for this evening. So I'm not going to reread that. But think about this. What were some of the mistakes that those men did by bringing this woman to Jesus? Their first mistake was they did not bring the man along with them because he was also caught in adultery. Second mistake was they did not care whom they hurt as long as they made their point. Their third mistake was they pointed to another person's sins without discerning their own. And Jesus uses proper judgment and corrects their thinking and then shows more concern for the woman's future than her past sins. Go and sin no more. Pharisees, you're blind guides. You're whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. You think about the Pharisees in general. Their inability, or maybe it wasn't just their inability, maybe it was their simple unwillingness to discern between God's truth and their truth that was their fatal flaw. But going back to Hebrews chapter 5 for just a moment, And understanding that in order for us to be able to discern, there was something that was said in there by reason of use. That means that what the ability that we have to be able to do something with it. Exercising toward better discernment in our lives is something that needs to be done. Go back over to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. And as you're turning there, go past chapter 5 and go to chapter 11. It was faith, when we think about it, that led Moses to the right decision in his life. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." What did he do? He understood that there was a greater hope than in Egypt. Because in verse 7 then, or verse 26, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." He looked for something greater than what they had. When we begin in our faith, our faith doesn't just mature overnight, does it? But our faith becomes stronger when we start looking for the right things, when our hope is hoping for the right things, when we exercise that faith, when we exercise that love. You can go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and you can see what you need to do to add to your faith. That would be exercising your faith. But you think about what's stated right here. You can look at this in Hebrews chapter 11. And then think about this. We need to also exercise love. Exercising love begins with being obedient to the Lord. Being obedient to our Savior, to our God. Because John chapter 14, he said, "If you love me, do as you please." No. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This morning, we notice in John chapter 12, in verses beyond verses 42 and 43, we have that which is going to judge us. It's going to be the words that he spoke that will judge us. That's understanding that we love him, we keep his commandments. The Bible speaks of those who are lovers of pleasure more than God. It describes anyone who doesn't love the truth, who does not willing to train themselves to discern, exercising their faith, exercising their hope, exercising their love. Those that do not love truth, they're not going to find it. They're not going to find it. What will happen? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 talks about God sending them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. We need to be able to discern the truth from the lie. It's going to take courage. It's going to take courage. The apostles did not live in fear of what man could do to them. Thus, they continued to preach the gospel in spite of persecution, in spite of threats against their lives. And they discerned that it was better to speak the things of God than to yield to the will of men. Remember over in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were arrested and the council had told them, "We told you that you were not supposed to preach the name of Jesus." And they would respond, "Well, whether it's right in the sight of God or men, you decide." But they said, "We're going to continue to preach." And that's what they did. They did that out of a love. And you think about them, when we exercise discernment in our own lives, then we can follow examples. Much like I said this morning about the Israelites following an example of Nehemiah, we have examples of men like the Apostle Paul. We have examples of Jesus Christ. And we should look to the examples of Christ, because it was prophesied of him. It was prophesied of John the Baptist even. But you think about Christ, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good, according to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 15. Jesus Christ, growing up in the flesh, just like us, was given the same opportunities, went through the same things that we would have suffered in the flesh. And he did what? He learned to know to refuse the evil and choose the good. We need to do the same thing. Christ's ability to discern between evil and good meant that even when he was in all points tempted as we are, Hebrews chapter 4 says, he committed no sin. When he was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and over in Luke chapter 4, he committed no sin. He chose the good and not the evil. He is our pattern to follow. And then we need to understand as well that sincerity rather than being deceitful is necessary in our lives. Now, sincerity is not the only thing, but sincerity is a necessary thing. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 22. Since you have been purified, or since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, what's supposed to take place? Well, Peter says, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You've heard me say this. It's hard to believe that I'm coming to an anniversary date here before too long that begins Cindy and my seventh year here. Doesn't seem like it's been that long. It only seems like yesterday. It may seem longer to you, but to me it only seems like yesterday. But it's one of those things that a sincere love of the brethren is not shaking your hand and telling them you love them. It's showing them that you love them. It's being there when they need you. It is truly caring for them. It is showing a preference for them, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12. And I think about that unfeigned love. Love that's free of hypocrisy enables one to make better decisions on behalf of others than if he's motivated by deceit. It frees him from retaliation. It frees him or her from seeking vengeance and many other sins that could come. Many other things that can cloud their judgment. It leads us to be more cautious. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch. Stand fast in the truth. Be brave. Be strong. That's what Paul tells them. And then you think about that. He goes on a little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. He tells them to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But they have to be steadfast. They have to watch and stand fast. They have to be brave. They have to be strong. Discernment helps us be cautious. And discernment means that I too am going to investigate what needs to be investigated. You think about it. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Wrap this up. The lesson's going to come to a close here in just a moment. But I want you to look at verse 16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. Acts with knowledge. Knowledge that doesn't simply rely on somebody else telling you so, but knowledge that allows you to investigate. Knowledge that you know that there's a book that you can turn to and see whether or not the things that you're being taught are true. Knowledge that, like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, that they would search the Scriptures daily. Knowledge that the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 would tell the church at Thessalonica to test all things and hold fast that which is good. The ability to discern. Discernment then is the ability to see issues clearly. And we desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill that enables us to know more than just simply right from wrong, good from evil, and truth from error. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness. And where do most people go wrong? They go wrong because they start out trying to do something else. They start out by trying to fight the abuse of a principle, and they end up fighting against the principle itself. They end up throwing the baby out with the bathwater sometimes, so to speak. And everything good has its dangers. It can be abused. Even this pulpit can be abused. Every good thing, it is the Christian's responsibility then to discern between that which is evil and retain that which is good. So here it is. Just like the Apostle Paul said, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil, and then grow. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm 62 years young, and every time I open God's Word, I see things more clearly, see things that I didn't see before, and understand that my understanding of God's Word is never going to reach the understanding that the Son of God had of it. But that as long as we daily strive to do His will, to seek His righteousness, to seek His kingdom, we will learn to discern. And it will help us navigate through this world into eternal life. Take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing, Victory in Jesus, number 359. I joked not too long ago about liking to read the end of the book of Revelation to know how everything's going to end. Well, victory in Jesus is what that book is all about. And if you're not a child of God, you will not experience that victory of Jesus. If you're an erring child of God and you have not been discerning between that which is good and evil, you'll fall short of that victory. But know this, that victory in Jesus can be yours if you discern to come back to Him or to come to Him for the first time. But you have to make the choice. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Can we help you with your soul salvation this evening? Can you discern that your soul is more important than everything else in this world? It's more important to God because He wants you to live eternally with Him. And that's why He sent His Son into this world. Now, all you have to do is make up your mind that you're going to do that which is right. If we can help you this evening, whether you need to be baptized for remission of sins or you need the prayers of the congregation, how can we help you? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?